It's really good to be with you, especially we're kicking off our short Christmas series called O Come Let Us Adore Him. Really excited about this, two and a half weeks, and we're looking at the songs of Christmas. So today, we'll be looking at Zechariah's song, next week Mary's song, and then Christmas Eve Simeon's song. But really glad to be with you. I love our church, and so the North Shore says hi. We got a lot of work to do, so let me pray for us, and then we'll get right into it. Father God, thank you that you are such a great, loving, merciful God. And as we just sang, there are literal angels singing the same thing right now. And I just thank you that you are holy. I thank you, God, that you came through Jesus to into our poor neighborhood to do what we could not do for ourselves. And I just thank you for the time to stop and celebrate the amazing reality that you came, and you're here, and we get to look at how that happened. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would help us see Jesus more and more, that we'd be more excited about you, Jesus, that you're the King and you're here in this room. And I pray that you would do miracles, that you would literally do miracles in our hearts, that you would pour out and that we would see you do incredible things. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work through me. And God, I pray for those who don't know you, and this sounds a little weird already, I pray that you would help them have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 1, Zechariah's song, Luke 1. Let me give you some context. It's been 400 years of nothingness. Okay, it's been 400 years since the last book of the Bible, Malachi, was written. So for 400 years, there hasn't been a prophet raised up. No one is speaking directly from God. Is God working? Of course. But no one for 400 years has had a special revelation from God. And so we're picking it up today in a sense where God's people are just waiting. They're longing. They're wanting to hear from God. It's been a long time, and all of that's going to change. Okay, it's really exciting. So here's where we're picking it up. Luke 1, verse 5. Okay, you guys good? Verse 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Okay, at first glance, that doesn't sound exciting. But let me explain to you, that's very exciting. Here's why. The text just told us that Zechariah is faithfully serving God, loves God. Elizabeth loves God, is faithful to God. They both honor God, but they can't have a baby. And just so you know, if you were, and maybe you're new to the Bible, we're glad you're here, but if you know your Bible, that doesn't compute. Meaning, in the Old Testament and in the ancient Near East culture, if you didn't have children, you were considered not blessed by God. But here we read two things, and it doesn't make sense until you stop and you think about the way God has entered in the past to act for his people, right? How many of you remember Genesis 18? Anybody remember that? Yeah, I just memorized it. That was pretty good. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. Genesis 24, Rebekah, this is Isaac's wife, was advanced in years, unable to conceive. Hannah, which is Samuel's mom, smells like God. Something's happening, right? If this were a soundtrack, it'd be like Batman. It'd be like, boom, boom, boom. You're like, it's coming. Something's happening. Verse 8. Now, while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. He heard Isaac's prayer. He heard Abraham's prayer. He hears our prayers. For his glory and his story, he answers through them. And the angel continues, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Why? For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Right? The Holy Spirit can fill a zygote. The Holy Spirit can fill a baby before their little hands are formed. It's pretty awesome. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. He is going to be a loud preacher who's going to proclaim God has come to rescue, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Prepared for who? Prepared for Jesus, right? Jesus is coming. This is a very exciting message. He continues, verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years, right? I'm old, but she's like dinosaur old, right? I think I got it, but I don't know if she still got it, you know, right? That's too far. And the angel answered him, listen to his answer. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Oh, I don't know. I stand next to God. Idiot. That's how I know. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Okay, the story picks up in verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, No, he shall be called John. And they said to her, well, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. He spoke blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the city country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts. What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Okay, so Holy Spirit John is born. Ladies, can you emotionally imagine Elizabeth's joy? Your whole life you've been wanting to have a child. And for the last 9 months you can feel him. He's kicking. He's trying to sleep and you're trying to sleep. And then all of a sudden labor starts, right? And it hurts, but you're excited. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's go time. And you just start pushing and pushing. And then all of a sudden you feel he's out and she couldn't have a baby. And now he's here. This would be so exciting. And the whole neighborhood's there, right? This is clearly a home birth, right? Something to think about. And they're all rejoicing. And the angel said, many will rejoice. Then comes the big day. Just, you know, in this time in the Bible, circumcision was the sacrament that pointed that this person is now considered to be a part of God's covenant people. This was a huge day, big day. And then it comes time to name the baby. And the legacy and the tradition was to name it after the father or some relatives in the father's line. But she says, no, call him John. And they're like, well, you just had a baby, so we should probably ask, you know, Zechariah. So they're like, Zechariah, what should we name him? They signed to him, you know. And he's like, that's the sign for the baby. And Zechariah's tongue loosens up and he speaks. What does he speak? A blessing to God, a praise to God. He sings a worship song. This is incredible. This is awesome. And the result is fear and awe come upon the whole community. And the news of this blessing spread throughout all of Vancouver. And all who heard these words, they laid them up in their hearts. And this is the goal of our series, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. We want to treasure Christ even more by looking at how he's come and done a wonderful thing. And so we're going to study these three songs, and it's in this that God now speaks. So to help us walk through this, I got 3 points so you can remember all week and you can tell your non-Christian friends, and I'll tell you how. Number one, here's the points. Praise God, he visits me. Praise God, he visits me. Number two, praise God, he rescues me. And then number three, praise God, he is tender towards me. So that's what we're going to see as we walk through this. Okay, you ready? Here comes the song. I'm not going to sing it because it would probably sound like Elf, you know. I'm singing, I'm in a store, you know. I'm not going to sing it. So we'll read it. But he's singing it. He's singing it. And the Holy, and he's got a good voice because the Holy Spirit's filling him, right? So, all right, just kidding. If you, anyways. Okay, verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So here's what God says through Zechariah. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Praise God. Praise the God of Israel. Why? For he has visited and redeemed his people. Okay? Number one, praise God, he visits me. He visits me. What's Zechariah's first words? He hasn't spoken for 9 months. Right? At first, he'd be kind of mad at the angel, but he couldn't say anything back. Like, right? Imagine, like, he'd be, like, just trying to think and try to talk, but he can't. And then for 9 months and 8 days, he's thinking, what am I, you know, all the thoughts. And what's the first thing he says? Praise God. Blessed be the Lord God. God has visited Zechariah. God visits us. The God of the Bible does not stay up in heaven. He does not just wait for his people to get things right, find him, which is the essence, just, you know, of every self-help philosophy and religion. If you want to find peace, you want to find hope, you want to find God, you need to, you want to improve yourself, you want to have a higher conscience, you have to do something. You climb the ladder, muster it up, gather strength, keep the rules, find yourself, free your mind. You just got to be better than the next guy. Christianity says, no, God has come to you. God has come to you. God visits us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And this is the big, exciting message of Christmas. He has come to find us, that he has visited us. He visits his people to rescue. This is incredible. Isn't it amazing that God comes to us? Like, he comes to us. Like, he comes to you. Think on this. Our God himself made it his agenda to move, to advance towards you, to do you good, to give you himself. Let me ask you this. How has God visited you? What has God done for you? Or let me put it this way. Where were you? What were you doing when God saved you? When God visited you? I mean, think about this. Like, God himself, you know, like, I was in high school and God himself, like, God, he visited James Bonney. Like, he visited me. And some of you are here and maybe you're not a Christian and you're just checking things out and we're glad you're here. But most of you, there was a time when God visited you, when somehow the gospel was shared and Jesus, he opened your eyes and you received him as Lord, God, and Savior. And he gave you a new life and a new heart. He visited you like God visits us. If God does not intervene, there is no salvation. If God does not come to us, there is no hope. If he does not visit us, there's no future. And here Zechariah is affirming what's happening again. God's not silent. God speaks and God moves. The greatest visit you and I could ever or will ever receive is a visit from God. Amen? Amen. That's good news. Praise God, he visits me. Okay, number two, praise God, he rescues me. And this will be the big idea of our song. So continuing on the theme of redeeming, he says, verse 69, he's singing, remember, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us, for us in the house of his servant David. What's a horn? I don't know. I hope he explains it. Let me explain what the horn is. That's a good question, you guys. A horn of salvation was borrowed from the Old Testament. Okay? Horns were like a huge symbol of an animal's power, right? Of his courage, of his strength, of his victory. And here Zechariah is saying that God is doing something. He's raised up a courageous, powerful helper who will conquer for us. For us. How many of you, you know, I need a horn of salvation that you have either by hoping in this worldly pursuit of happiness, whether it be in your bonus, your money, sex, relationships, you realize those don't save. I got married, doesn't save. Haven't satisfied. I am still empty. I am still lonely. I am still not helped. A few years ago, the tennis pro Boris Becker said this. He said, I'd won Wimbledon twice. Once as the youngest player, I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It is the oldest song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything and are still so unhappy. And I have no inner peace, right? And you might be thinking, well, I'd kind of rather have his problems than mine. But they're the same problems, right? True or false, they're the same problems. True. And the bigger problem is not your emptiness, but your debt to God. Your life before God. Your standing before God, whom we owe everything to. So here's the truth. You can't be your own horn. You can't. You can't be your own horn, okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, you can't be your own horn. Do it. You can't be your horn. Okay, come on. Confidence. You got to be a little confident. You can't. Okay, turn to the next neighbor. Some of you guys aren't doing it. Hey, next neighbor. I can see you. Can he see me? Of course I can see you. Turn to the next person. You can't be your own horn. You just can't. You can't. Thank you. He's our victory. Psalm 18:2 says this. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's the leader, the helper, the one who will do it, my stronghold. Praise God, he rescues me. Zechariah continues to sing. Can you imagine what the people are thinking at this point? They're probably so excited. And he continues. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. This has always been God's plan to rescue, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This would have been so powerful. The promise here that Zechariah is longing for and singing about is the promise that God had always promised, that there would come through Abraham someone who would be raised up, who would fight for God's people so that God could dwell in peace. There would be a savior, right? Sadly, the Jews today, they're still waiting for him, but he's come. He's come to rescue and bring peace. And so here Zechariah is more than likely singing about what we're still waiting for, that Jesus will come again and there will be full peace. There will be a king. But Zechariah, like all of Israel, is in a day where they're hoping in this political change, this social salvation, that it's hard to worship God. It's hard to serve God freely in Rome. There's constant regulations, constant persecution, a lot of godless leaders saying, you can't do that. You can't say that. And historically, this has been, we sang about it, right? The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Canaanites, the Assyrians, God's people have always had an enemy and they've always wanted to be free. And the enemy in their minds that God was going to conquer would set them free. But here's the truth. God knew there was a bigger enemy. keeping them from serving him in holiness and righteousness. God knew that there was a kingdom that needed to unfold. Deliverance would come, not in the conquering of the external, but conquering of the internal. The problem of serving God in holiness isn't caused by Rome, but by the enemy within, the enemy of sin. And I'll explain this, but it's the same today in our culture. Our city, they're wrong about what they think they need to be saved from. Our city says it's okay if you can use God to help you get out of a bad work situation. You can use God to help you get out of financial problems, save you from loneliness, marriage, little teddy bear Jesus, your shallow friendships. And God does. He does work in those things. But the answer, okay? Look at me. The answer in those things is found in going after the problem in those things. Sin. And Jesus does something with the sin problem. He does something with the real problem, the self-worship problem, the power problem, our problem before God. So hear me on this. There can be no real transformation in any area of our lives that would last in the way God's designed it to work without God working, God changing, God coming in and rescuing and conquering, destroying the sin problem to give us new life, new spiritual heart change. And this is what God will do. And this is what he's singing about. His passion to raise up a horn for us is not only to liberate an oppressed people, but as one pastor put it, but to create a holy and righteous people. That God will, through his son Jesus, create a new people. Praise God. He rescues me. Praise God, like he's rescued us. And this is the Christmas story. It's a rescue story. It's always been a rescue story. So he continues, verse 76, and you, child. Okay, so now he's singing a blessing over his son. Right, dads. Man, I just picture Zechariah. You know, he's 8 days, a little teary. You know, so he's kind of got a in his song. They're like, oh, what's happening? He's crying. That's your son. He's proud. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Again, what does the world need to know? What do they need to be prepared for? What that salvation will be when he comes? It's going to be a sin thing. Through the forgiveness of their sin. And how will this salvation come? Through being ready to repent of sin. That Jesus will come and Jesus will die in our place for our sin. That God will put on Jesus your sins. And then you will be judged. That God poured out his wrath on your sin in his son Jesus. Jesus died in your place for your sin. He paid sin's penalty, which is what? Death. That's true. But Jesus paid sin's penalty. God put your sins on his son. And Jesus died in your place. And then he rose and he's still alive. And 3 days later, he rose. And this is the rescue from our sin so that we can be forgiven. But there's something we need to be ready to hear. We need to be ready to embrace the mercy and grace of God. But we can't if we're still hoping and trusting in ourselves. So he says, John, you're going to tell people they're not the snowflake they think they are. But I'm a snowflake. You are a snowflake. You were created in the image and likeness of God. But after that, it goes bad for you. That's just true. That's true. But God does something for us. This is the great thing. The horn has come. His name is Jesus. And this is what John's mission and focus will be. Get ready. Check your hearts. I'm preparing. For what? Mercy. Which leads us into our next point. Look with me at the next line. Okay, look at verse 78. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That's wonderful. But look at what he says next. Why? Because of who God is. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. So praise God, he visits me. Praise God, he rescues me. Praise God, he's tender towards me. To give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. That word tender is a word that intensifies mercy. Mercy is a great thing, especially coming from God. But tender. It has in the Greek an intense feeling. It's emotional. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. God has deep feelings of gracious love to act towards you in mercy. That's what God is like. That's what God is like. The Bible tells us what God is like. Well, what's mercy? Well, it's that, to act toward us in gracious love when we don't deserve it. And we don't deserve it. But here's what I want you to see. God feels this. This is what God is like. Let me ask you, when you think about God, what are the feelings you believe he has? As you think of him right now, as you think of God, what do you think he thinks towards you? What are his thoughts towards you? I'm mad at you. You didn't try hard enough. Let me tell you what it is. Tender mercy. Tender mercy. There is tender mercy pressing in on this room, in this room. God has removed any ill thoughts fully because he loved you in his son Jesus. Tender mercy. Isn't that amazing? Like, praise God, he's tendered towards me. Let me show you this because it's my job from the Bible. Isaiah 30. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. You know, he's like a dad. He's tender towards kids. He's merciful. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He continues singing to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Can you just picture the neighbors? There's all of God's people that were around him. Just so much hope. So much joy. And this is the great message of Christmas. And here's what God knows. Apart from him, we sit in darkness. And I don't know what that darkness is for you. Maybe it's complete spiritual darkness. You still want that peace. But you're just afraid that it's going to be in Jesus. Here's what you need to hear. God will lead you. God wants to lead you. Like, he's already led you. You're in this room. And you can feel him. That's awesome. Burn, burn. Yeah, that's a big deal. I mean, that's hell to heaven, Satan to Jesus, death to life. That's a big deal. Don't mess with that. Don't play games with God if he's doing that. Can you imagine, like, the shepherds, man? This is the big message of God. Peace. Peace. Right? Imagine just being like a shepherd and all the children's Bibles, right? They're eating straw because that's all they got for dinner. They probably eat the sheep. No, probably not. But you're just sitting there and all of a sudden, like, these beings that you've never seen before, and they're just huge, and you're like, this is crazy. And like, are you guys all seeing this? Yeah, and then they start singing. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like? You never seen this kind of being, and then the being sings. And what do they sing? They sing glory to God. It's all about glory to God in the highest. And on earth, what's our word? Peace. Peace. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus is our peace. He's your peace. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm a Christian. I believe what you're saying is true, but man, you don't know my marriage. You don't know my relationships. I don't. You're right. I don't. I can't affect change. I can't. But Jesus can. And Jesus can give you the vision and the hope and the grace through it. And he still visits us and he still rescues us. Why? Because he's tender towards us and he loves you. He wants your marriage more than you do. But we need to come to him. We need to put him in the middle of that. And don't quit. Maybe you just need a fresh visit from God. And he would invite you to that. Praise God, he visits me. He does. It's crazy, like God visits me. And you know where he's going to visit you the most? It's crazy. Right here. He is. Praise God, he's rescued me from darkness, from death. There is hope. He's the Redeemer. He can take me out of darkness. He can lead me. It feels like I'm in the shadow of death, but Jesus can lead me. Why? Why? I don't deserve it. You're right. You don't. We don't. I don't. But what do we know about God? He is what? Say it. Tender. He's tender. I want you to say it because you don't believe it, and we need to believe it. Say, he is tender towards me. Yeah. Some of you didn't do it. See, you can't. You're not. I can see you. I have eyes. All right? Say it. He is tender towards me. Yeah, that's good news. Amen? Amen. What a great God. Oh, come, let us adore him. Now, I didn't say this in the last one, so I'm going to say it in this one. We are God's light. This message went out through all of Judea. So I just equipped you how to share your faith. I did. One of my jobs is to equip the saints for works of ministry. So that's what pastors do. They equip. So when someone is like, why are you a Christian? You can answer them. Well, there's three things. Number one, my God's really visited me. Like, he's actually come to me. I wasn't even trying to seek him. And all of a sudden, he brought someone to my life, and I just couldn't stop thinking, he visits me. He didn't just come into my situation. He's rescued me. Like, I really believe that God has given me a new heart. And I really, all of a sudden, I love others more. I love him, and I want to read his word. And I believe he's forgiven my sin. And you know what? He's a really good God. He's a tender God. I don't only love him, I actually like him. Right? He's like a good dad. How about you? What do you believe? Yeah. Well, not that. You should maybe not, you know, close the door to that. Because sometimes when you're looking for your keys, you should look in different places where you wouldn't expect them to be. Maybe you'll find that piece that I found. What do you want, a latte? Latte? Eggnog? All right. Tea? You're welcome. That's what you got to do. But it's true, amen? Being a Christian is incredible. It's a miracle. And that's what I pray for some of you today, that you'd become a Christian. You need mercy. And there's a God who loves you. He's tender towards you. And he's given you a rescue. And he visits you. You need to receive him today. And if that's you, you can say in your heart, God, I want to be rescued by you. Right now, you can say that. Will you forgive me for my sin? I invite you into my life. And then you can come take communion for the first time. That'd be a good day. That'd be a really good day. That'd be like really good. Will you rise? Let's respond.